2009. This is the 324th day of 2009. There are 41 days left in this year. On this day in history, November 20th, 1945, 24 Nazi leaders went on trial before an international war crimes tribunal in Nuremberg, Germany. Also on this day in history, in 1620, Peregrine White was born aboard the Mayflower in Massachusetts Bay, the first child born of English parents in present-day New England. And in 1789, New Jersey became the first state to ratify the Bill of Rights. In 1889, astronomer Edwin Hubble was born in Marshfield, Missouri. In 1910, revolution broke out in Mexico. And in 1925, Robert F. Kennedy was born in Brookline, Massachusetts. And those are some of the events that have taken place on this day in history. The weather for Wausau today, mostly cloudy with a high near 48. Tonight, patchy fog after midnight, otherwise partly cloudy with a low around 32. Saturday, patchy fog before 8 a.m., otherwise sunny with a high near 52. Currently in Wausau, fog, mist, and 43 degrees at 8:58. Good morning again, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Murat. It is a Friday, and we begin a brand new book of the Bible. We finished up 1 Corinthians yesterday. Today we begin 2 Corinthians. And so we start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. But first, the views and the opinions of this program are solely the views of myself and may not be the same as that of our management group, the Friends of WNRBLP, or our owners, the Wausau Area Hmong Mutual Association. I would encourage you, if you can, to open up your own copy of Scripture, if you have one handy. Open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and follow along in the Word of God as we go through it verse by verse. Father, I pray that you would bless this study in 2 Corinthians, and specifically today, I ask that you would add your blessing to the Word that we look at and study together. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As with 1 Corinthians, this is written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. But it's meant for all churches and all Christians of all ages. And so this is God's letter to you if you are a Christian. And it begins in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, again, we see that Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He did not volunteer for this job. You might say that Jesus drafted him, knocked him off his feet one day while he was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians and to throw Christians in jail because of their faith, and all of a sudden there was a complete turnaround as the Apostle Paul got saved and was called by Jesus to be his apostles, especially to the Gentiles. And it's addressed to the Church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. And this letter is written to the saints, which refers to Christians. They're not an elite group of Christians who have made it to sainthood. No, they're Christians, period. Christians are saints in the eyes of God because of their position in Jesus Christ. And like all the New Testament letters, this one is written to Christians. And verse 2 says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And we see from this that Jesus Christ is on the same level as God the Father. And grace and peace come from both. In fact, Jesus paid for our sins on the cross so that we could enjoy that peace with God. Otherwise, we would be separated from God and actually, as the scripture says, enemies with God because of our sins. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He is the Father of compassion or the Father of mercy. God is a merciful Father. He loves to show mercy. He loves to forgive. And he loves to console those who come to him with a humble spirit. And he will do it every time. Verse 4, talking about God, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Did you notice God does not promise that we will not have any troubles? God doesn't promise Christians a life without trouble. But he does promise to help us get through that trouble. He does promise comfort in the midst of that trouble. And he wants to comfort us, and then he wants to use us to help other Christians to get through their trouble. God wants us to be encouragers. As he has encouraged us, he wants us to encourage others. As he is nice to us, he wants us to be nice to others. You know, that phrase that Jesus spoke to his apostles, freely you have received, freely give, applies to a lot of things. Verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. You know, if you're going to live for Jesus in this world, if you're going to speak the pure word of God and you're going to live holy, you're going to make some enemies along the way. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation. All who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer some form of persecution, Jesus said. But the comfort which comes from Christ is always equal to and actually greater than any sufferings that we experience because of our dedication to Christ. It's always offset by the power of God. Verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, if I suffer for Jesus, it's for your benefit, because you're going to see how he comforts and encourages me and strengthens me to endure. And then that's going to give you encouragement, and that's going to help your faith, and that's going to give you hope. Verse 7. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Sufferings never come by themselves for Christians. They are always accompanied by God's comfort, which results in an increase of joy and also in an increase of faith. So, you know, what the world and the flesh and the devil means for bad and that it afflicts a Christian, God turns it right around and uses it for good. Verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. In the book of Acts, Paul said, I don't know what awaits me in the place that I go, but I do know this, there'll be trouble. Man, he lived it. That man suffered for Jesus his entire Christian life because he was so sold out to the Lord. And he suffered in many different ways. And here he speaks of a situation that was very bad, extreme suffering. He suggests that it was more trouble, really, than what is humanly possible to bear. I mean, that's how bad it was. It almost killed him. And the only reason it didn't kill him is because God gave him the strength to endure it. Notice verse 9. He says, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The only hope of one who is doomed to die is the God who is able to raise the dead. You know, that goes for all of us, because we're all doomed to die. It's only a matter of time. Every single one of us will be on our deathbed someday. There will come a time when we will breathe our last. And when we are in our final moments of life, our only hope at that point, it will not be in the stock market or in friends or loved ones or anything else. It will be in God, or we will have no hope, because God is the one who is able to raise the dead. And that's the situation the Apostle Paul was in. And that's how he learned to put his complete trust in God. He was brought to this point where he was sure he was going to die. Well, then who can help you? Only God. You have to put your trust in God at that point. And so it was a training situation for him. It taught him to put his complete and total trust in God. And he never forgot that lesson. Verse 10. Talking about God, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. God has delivered us in the past. He's going to continue to deliver us, or he continues to deliver us now, and we believe he will in the future too. See, experiencing the deliverance of God increases our confidence in God. Paul's confidence in God is skyrocketed. That's what happens. By getting us out of jams, or through jams, God strengthens our faith in him and our confidence in his ability to get us through anything and to get us safely to heaven one day. Verse 11. Actually, I'm going to read the last part of verse 10. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. The apostle credits God for delivering him, but he also knows that through some mysterious way, God worked through the prayers of Christians to make it happen. Prayer is a mystery how it works. But there's a difference, I'm telling you. There's a difference between a life that is lived by prayer and a life that isn't. Praying Christians are successful Christians, the way God measures success. And the more people that are praying for us, the better off we are. The more we pray, the better off we are. The more others pray for us, the better off we are. Verse 12. Paul writes, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. Paul said he had a clear conscience. Well, you know, that by itself doesn't mean a whole lot. That fellow who Fort Hood, went in and gunned down all those American Marines and injured so many more, he had a clear conscience too. The problem was his conscience was not in line with Scripture. It was not sharp. It was not accurate. Your conscience will lie to you all day, if it isn't fine-tuned by the Word of God. I mean, your conscience can't do a good job of directing you as to what is right and wrong unless you feed your conscience the knowledge of right and wrong. That's how your conscience gets sharp and stays sharp. But if after your conscience, after giving your conscience a steady diet of God's Word for an extended length of time, if after that your conscience is clear, well, then you're in pretty good shape morally. And you can feel good about what you're going to do. Verse 13. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And let's stop there for a second. We don't write to you anything that you cannot read or understand. That's the way God's Word is, you know. God's Word is not a book of riddles or hidden meanings. God wrote it with simple, straightforward words so that His children could understand it. Verse 14. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul is going to boast to them, and they're going to boast to him. And what that's talking about is that everything is going to be very nice on Judgment Day. For Christians, everything is going to be great. Paul, along with all faithful preachers, are going to be happy to see that those they gave the Word of God to have made it. It's going to be a wonderful sight. And people will be happy to see the preachers who taught them the Word of God. Everybody's going to be happy on that day because they have arrived. Verse 15. Because I was confident of this, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. The apostle looked forward to visiting these Corinthian Christians, and that's because they thought well of him. Now, there was a while where they didn't, but now they do. And so that's why he was looking forward to spending time with them. And that makes sense. No one wants to be where they're not appreciated. Nobody wants to be where they're not felt welcomed or accepted. Verse 16. I plan to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Boy, Paul put on a lot of miles for Jesus. I'll tell you what, he gave Christ his best. And he was encouraged when other Christians joined him and helped him in his work for the Lord. Made a big difference. 17. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? Paul's original plan to visit Corinth fell through. For whatever reason, something happened and he wasn't able to follow through. But it wasn't because he was fickle or because he kept changing his mind or because he would back off of doing something when things got uncomfortable. That wasn't Paul. The apostle did his best to do what he said he would do. You know, but God sometimes overrules our plans. 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. And Paul was as faithful as he could be when it came to trying to do whatever he said he was going to do. He was very faithful to attempt to follow through on that. But boy, when it came to the Word of God, when it came to what he taught, he taught the Word of God and nothing else, period. He was faithful to do that because God is faithful. God is faithful, and His faithful Word must be proclaimed faithfully because that's the important thing. You know, it is 9:16, so I think it's time for a break. We will do that. Please listen to this. I'll be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret.
This is By the Way. I suspect at one time or another you have encountered a problem that just consumes your whole being. You think about it frequently. It keeps you awake at night. You imagine the worst. Believe me, I know the feeling. Some things just don't make any sense. Those who are on the wrong side of an issue often appear to have the upper hand. Why? Perhaps you've discovered that in much of life, circumstances are never quite as dark as we sometimes think they are. And they are never quite as rosy as we think they may be. I'm grateful to a God who can bring some stability and hope and a healthy perspective. No matter how I view a situation, I know that He sees the whole picture. I know He cares for me and that He has a plan, and that to any situation, He can bring a sense of peace. This is By the Way.
With fog mist, it's 34 degrees in Wausau at 9:17. Welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We began a new book of the Bible today, going verse by verse through 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 1, and we will pick it up in verse 19. I want to begin by reading verse 18 and 19 together here, which reads, "But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in Him, it has always been yes." In other words, if we preach the truth about Jesus Christ, then that message is rock-solid truth that never changes, because Jesus doesn't change, and because what He did in dying for our sins on the cross doesn't change either. It's consistent. The message of Christ is consistent. That's why when some group comes along and says, "Hey, I got a new message. I got a new revelation from God. The church has had it wrong concerning Jesus Christ now for almost 2,000 years. But thankfully, an angel came and gave me the truth." Well, you know what? You can dismiss that person as a crackpot. Don't listen to them. And, you know, every now and then you get somebody who pops up and says stuff like that. And it's always been that way. Verse 20. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. All God's promises of good things are kept through the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Eternal life, deliverance from hell, resurrection from the dead, forgiveness, just name a few. Those things all belong to us if we belong to Jesus Christ. 21. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us." So if you and I are consistent in our walk with the Lord, it is because the grace of God is at work in us. It's like Jesus said. Jesus Himself said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." It is Jesus who causes us to stand firm. Now, He's not going to go against our free will. If we want to walk away from Him, we can. But He will cause us to stand firm if that's what we want. 22. It says now, let's read 21 right along with it because they kind of flow together. "Now it is God who makes both us and you to stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Now, that is a wonderful verse on the security of the believer. God has made us very secure in Christ. God owns us, and no one can steal us from Him. 23. "I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth." Paul was always thinking about others. Always thinking about the other guy. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm." You know, any preacher or any pastor who is bossy towards those that he ministers to is really out of line. A preacher or a pastor should be the servant of the people that he ministers to. A servant who does his very best to draw them closer to Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you." See, he didn't want to visit the Corinthians without giving them the time to repent of the sins that he had warned them about earlier. He wanted to avoid another rebuke, in which he certainly would have given them because he cared about them. But he wanted to give the Holy Spirit time to work. And that's what we need to do too. When we are instructing others or praying for others, you got to give the Holy Spirit time to work. Sometimes it's just smart for a Christian to shut their mouth and let the Holy Spirit work. And just be patient and let him work in the lives of other Christians. Verse 2. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? Any preacher who would enjoy rebuking a sinning Christian has some major spiritual problems themselves, I'll tell you that. Sin is not a fun thing to deal with, in ourselves or in someone else. And it's not something that Paul looked forward to. Verse 3, I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. Paul had given them the word of God previously concerning their sin. And the reason he did that, he said some strong things in his first letter to this church. And he said some strong things because he wanted to snap them out of their sin. And that's because there's no way that any Christian can be happy if they're living in sin. And the apostle, like God, wants Christians to be happy. Verse 4. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. You know, if you love someone, you don't want to see them head down the wrong direction in their life. You just don't want that. And it's hard to even think about that happening. And of course, it's hard to talk to them about it too. But you can't just pretend that it's not there. Not if you really care about them, you're not going to pretend that. You got to live in reality. Verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. And so that one particular sinner in this church that he dealt with in the previous letter, that sinner in their midst had damaged not just himself, but the entire church. If a church has a reputation of being a sinful place that tolerates sin, well, then you might as well just board it up and shut its doors, because at that point it's useless to Jesus. 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. In other words, by cutting that sinful Christian off, they woke him up, and he repented. And now it's time to back off. Because notice what he says in verse 7. He says, now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. They need to forgive this Christian who has repented. They need to forgive him and fast. You know, the guy no doubt felt horrible over his sin, which is why he repented. So now it's time to comfort him and encourage him. A repenting Christian doesn't need any more rebukes. Doesn't need to be told, I told you so, or anything like that. They need comfort and acceptance, or whatever faith they might have could easily go into a tailspin. Verse 8. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. In other words, let the repenting sinner, let that repenting Christian know that everything's okay. Don't hold a grudge against him, because God sure doesn't. Verse 9, the reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Yeah, these Christians had to obey Paul, you know, because they needed to cut the sinner off when he was sinning. But now it was just as important for them to not hold a grudge and to welcome him back. Verse 10, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. As an apostle, Paul represented Jesus Christ. He spoke for Christ. And he spoke for Christ when he told that sinful Christian to repent. And now he speaks for Christ when he tells these other Christians to welcome that man back to church. You see, the love of Christ is manifested sometimes in our rebukes and sometimes in our comforts. It just all depends on what the situation calls for. Verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. The devil is so slick, I'm telling you. He will use anything that he possibly can, anything that doesn't quite line up with Scripture, he'll use it. If we're too lenient, he will use that. If we're too strict, he will use that. That's why God tells us in his word not to go beyond what is written. You know, you have the theological liberals, you have the liberal churches who take away from God's word. Satan uses that. Then you have the strict fundamentalists who add things to the word of God. They add their own personal convictions and they put them on equal level with the word of God. And boy, oh boy, if you don't keep them, then you're looked at, in a very strange way. Like, you're not really a Christian or you're in rebellion against God. No, I'm just in rebellion against your man-made rules. But it's wrong. Either way, it's wrong. It's wrong to take away from God's word. It's wrong to add to God's word. And the devil will use both. Just stick to what is written. That's what we try to do here. And if you have any questions or you have any comments for me, you can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. If you'd rather email me, you can do that. I can be emailed at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you want more of the Word of God, you can go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online for free using my audio Bible commentaries, and that can be found at meurett.org. That's meurett.org. Again, meurett.org. Take advantage of that. I would encourage you to do so. Well, if you're looking for a place to worship this week, you can join us. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. That's 10 o'clock Sunday morning at Island Place for our worship service. Lasts about 50, maybe 55 minutes. Straightforward Holy Communion, a few songs, and the Word of God verse by verse. You're welcome to join us. And I'm with you Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. So until Monday, have yourself a great weekend, and I'll see you then. So long, everyone.